What sort of affliction is tzaraat? On the one hand, we look in the Torah, although we might have been classically taught as children that tzaraat comes for saying lashon hara, for evil speech and other sins. It's some sort of spiritual punishment for our behavior. You look in the parshiot in the Torah regarding tzaraat and tazria and mitzvah, and we don't have really anything in the way of any indication that it's in response for any sins. It's simply the Torah tells us what tzaraat is, or when what you do when you have tzaraat, how to identify tzaraat, what type of sort of appearances on the skin qualify for being tzaraat, what you do when you get it, you know, sort of closing yourself off, and how you can emerge when the tzaraat goes away. But it doesn't ever say, you know, when you sin or when you say lashon hara and you get tzaraat, this is what you do. There's no indication from the text of the psukim themselves that this is necessarily a punishment. So it's not so clear that that's so. Nevertheless, the other option of tzaraat simply being a normal affliction of the skin is also not very compelling. Firstly, it's interesting that the Torah doesn't at all indicate that we should try to get rid of tzaraat. And on the contrary, as Rav Hirsch points out, Rav Hirsch in his commentary on Vayikra, Perek Yagimel, makes a vehement argument against the notion that tzaraat is some sort of contagious disease whereby we make the people who have it quarantine for a number of days so that they don't spread that disease. So Rav Hirsch suggests that that's not so for a number of reasons. First of all, if it was really a contagious disease, then why wouldn't the Torah require treatment of it? Nowhere in the Torah does it say that we should try to cure this disease in any way. Furthermore, as Rav Hirsch points out, the Torah actually discourages against getting rid of it. In fact, the Torah says you can't cut off part of this, you know, tzaraat from your skin, because if you do, you're violating this prohibition. If it was a disease, why wouldn't it say that's encouraged, in fact? And of course, he points out the sort of idiosyncratic halacha din that the Torah says in certain cases, if the tzaraat covers one's entire body from their head until their toes, as it says in Yud Gimel, Psukim Yud Beis in Yud Gimel, then you are no longer Tameh, then it is not tzaraat. That's quite strange. If tzaraat is a disease that's contagious, certainly the opposite should be so. If it covers your entire body, then you should even be, you know, it should be more important to quarantine and separate yourself. And furthermore, he points out regarding the notion of tzaraat habayit, where the Torah describes the tzaraat that afflicts one's house, whereby during this process, one should take everything that they have out of their house and bring it into the street. Again, if tzaraat is some sort of disease that you want to prevent from spreading to the greater community and greater public, taking everything in the house that was afflicted with tzaraat and bringing it out into the street doesn't seem like the most appropriate way to stop that from spreading. Seems like a bad idea, right? So if so, we're sort of stuck here. It doesn't seem to fit the normal sort of approach of a physical disease. But it also wasn't explicitly described as a response to a sin. So how should we understand tzaraat? Furthermore, you know, another question to ask is, should we distinguish between all these different types of tzaraat? There's tzaraat that happens to a person. There's different types of tzaraat that happen to a person. There's tzaraat that happens to someone's clothing. Tzaraat that happens to someone's house. Are these all one big category? Are they the same? Are they different? And if it is a punishment, what type of punishment is it? Is it the type of punishment that sort of happens naturally? Could you suggest that indeed it does have features that are similar to a natural skin disease, but God, we should also at the same time see that as a punishment? It's very possible that disease, God can punish people in what seems to be natural ways. He can punish us by getting sick. Or is it supernatural? Now the classic approach here is certainly that it is indeed a, according to Chazal and many of the Mefarshim, that Tzaraat is this sort of supernatural punishment that God inflicts upon those who sin in certain ways, and the process of making yourself, on the one hand, when you're tamei, closing yourself out from the community is part of the punishment for someone who sins in certain ways, and the purification process, the taharat hatzara, taharat mitzora, is also responding to the need for a spiritual cure, the need for contemplation and such, to emerge from this spiritual disease. So take a look at source number 2 here in Maseches Erechin. The Gemara in Erechin is talking about the problem of Lashon Hara, although there are, as we'll see in a second, there are many different causes attributed to Tzara'as. What the most prominent one is Lashon Hara, and the Gemara there talks about Lashon Hara generally, but specifically the causes of Tzara'at and how this process relates to preparing the sin. That is the Gemara in Torah number 2. Amar Mishnah Bar Nachman Rav Yochanan. Ashiv Dvarim Nogim Ba'ayin. Nagaim Ba'in, excuse me. Ashiva Dvarim Nagaim Ba'in. Nagaim, Tzara'as comes for 7 things. Alashon Hara, for evil speech. Ashvichas Damim, for murder. Ashua Shav, for vain oaths. Valgilir Arayos, for sexual morality. Agas Saruach, and for arrogance. Valgezel, and for theft, Valtzarat Ayin, and for jealousy. Kind of interesting list of sins, but they're all sins. The point is that Tzara'as is a response to sins. And the Gemara continues. Okay, this is a rabbinic conversation. That's a fascinating question here. Why is a mitzora different than any other sort of tumah? It's or sin, which is another really interesting question. If you do think that tzara'at is a spiritual malady, some sort of response to a sin, why is it that only for this type of tumah, this type of response, do we require the person to quarantine, to sequester, right? Well, of all the different, no other tumah requires literally leaving one's house and leaving the city. We have other tumot which require leaving, not going to the base of Mikdash, even leaving Machane Shechina, the immediate encampment around the base of Mikdash. But to actually leave one's house, why is it just Tzara'as? So the Gemara says, "Hu hivdil ben ish li yishto ben yisra'eyu, nafikach amra Torah badad yishev." Through this person's slander and evil speech, they separated between a person and their spouse and a person and their friend. They cause arguments and machlokas. So therefore the Torah says, you're going to cause people to separate. You also separate, but dad yishev, you have to sit alone. Amr of Yehuda ben Levi, ma'anishtana mitzora sha'amra Torah yav yishtei tzor parim matarato. Why is it that the Torah said that specifically by someone who gets Tzara'as, they need to bring these two birds in order to become pure? Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Hu ose ma'asa patit, he performed this chattering action, the fikacham rator yavo karban patit, bring as your offering birds that chatter. So clearly here, the Gemara is attributing Tzara'as to sins. And indeed, there is a common approach within the Mefarshim that not only is Tzara'as a punishment, it is a supernatural punishment. It is a type of thing that does not happen just naturally. God is going out of his way in order to give a message to those who have sinned to him that they need to do tshuva and repent and repair their ways. If you take a look at source number 3, the Rambam, the uber-rationalist of all people, at the end of his treatment of Tumas Tzara'as, discusses how all of these are a message from God that one needs to do tshuva. Says the Rambam in Torah 3. Hatzara'as Hushema Amor Bishutfut Kolel Inanim Harbeshein Domen Zelazet. Tzara'as includes many different things, number one, that aren't so similar to each other. Meaning that all the different things in the Torah that are Tzara'as, the Hatzara'at HaBeged, Tzara'at HaBayit, that tsaras happens to a person, they're all one general category. Shrei loven or dam kari tsaras, and he uses different examples. A person's skin getting white is tsaras, and felix aser rosh zakon kari tsaras. Nesek, someone's hair falling out in certain circumstances can be tsaras. You know, ina bigadim abadim kari tsaras. The appearance of one's clothing or house can be tsaras. V'zeh shinei amar bigadim v'atim shikri torah tsaras b'shifat Hashem. Inu min hago shel olam ela os upel haya b'Yisrael kedel haziran v'lashon hara. Interestingly, but specifically, the Rambam points out that the tsaras of the beged and the house are supernatural. They shouldn't happen naturally. And indeed, one can make the argument that you could distinguish between the tsaras that happens to a person's body and the tsaras that happens to a person's house and clothing, as other mefarshim do. He's saying it's not normal for a person's skin or house to be afflicted with a sort of sickness. I will just sort of point out parenthetically that, and I saw this on Al HaTorah, that the Ralbag indeed does interpret this as a natural disease, and he tries in his scientific understanding to explain how all the different laws relating to tsaras and emerging from tsaras, and even the tsaras that happens to someone's house or to someone's clothing, is also just a reflection of the person being infected and thereby infecting their house and their clothing. But it's not that compelling to suggest that someone's house can get sick, and the Rambam says this is not normal at all. Why does God do this to people? It's kedei lahazhira milashon hara, to warn, to criticize them for speaking evil speech. Shemasapur lashon hara mishtano kiro beito, someone who speaks lashon hara, the walls of their house change. Im chazibo yitarbais, they do tshuva, then their house will become pure. Im amabirisho, achahudda tzabayit, but if they continue in their wickedness to say lashon hara until their house is shattered, mishtanon kliya or shivavito, shiyoshiv shochev alayin, then their clothing that they sleep on and they sit on will change, and that'll get tzaras. Im chazibo yitarbais, they do tshuva, that will become pure. Amabirisho, achishrifu, mishtan begadim shalom, then it goes from, it spreads from the sheets of a person's bed and their linens to their clothing. And then again, if they do tshuva, they'll become pure. Then his skin will become inflicted. And he'll be sort of put to himself and isolated. Until he will no longer deal with this evil speech, the speech of the wicked, which is the frivolity in lashon hara, va'yanzem mazar b'torah, and that's what the Torah warned. Va'omer yishama negat tzarata zachar d'asher Hashem Hashem kach l'miriam. And here it's worth noting that we do indeed have examples in Tanakh where people seem like they're getting punished for tzaras, and the most prominent one is Miriam. There's others also, but Miriam, the Torah says, Miriam is mitzorat for speaking lashon hara about Moshe Rabbeinu. And the punishment is tsaras. It's a punishment to her speaking of lashon hara. Moshe Rabbeinu himself got tsaras when he was talking to Hashem about his mission to save the Jewish people from Egypt. And one of the three signs that Hashem tells Moshe to perform for Klal Yisrael to prove the authenticity of his mission is that his hand is covered with tsaras, mitzarat kashaleg. And the Chazal say that part of the reason that happened is because he spoke ill of Klal Yisrael. And it goes on, Gehazi, Elisha's right-hand man, gets tsaras for also not behaving appropriately. So we do see sometimes examples in Tanakh where tsarat is indeed a punishment. And the most prominent one is Miriam. And in fact, the Torah says to remember what happened to Miriam. And Rambam says what the Torah is ultimately saying is to be very careful about the way we speak. Because it says, Miriam, the Nevi'ah, who spoke about her brother Moshe, was older than him and raised him on her knees. Clearly Miriam loved Moshe Rabbeinu. She risked her life to save him from the sea. She didn't say that Moshe Rabbeinu was bad. She equated him to other prophets. Okay, not the most nice thing to say, but she didn't fully appreciate Moshe's greatness. V'hulolik pidal devarim, and Moshe didn't care. Shenemar Yesh Moshe Enav Mod. That's why the Torah says Moshe was very humble. Ba'afal pikein miyan not nesh nenshem b'tzarat, and she got tzaras right away. Either way, even though she loved Moshe, and she clearly didn't have any real enmity toward him, and she wasn't saying anything so bad about him, Moshe didn't care. She was still punished. Kavachor on the other hand, Rishon Tipshim Shemar Ben Ladabrik Dilot Ben Afloat. Certainly, all the more so for the people who are wicked and foolish and just speak of all these ridiculous things, they're going to get punished. So you see clearly the Rambam is saying, and the Rambam is someone who is reluctant to extraneously suggest that there are miracles happening here, attributes Saras to some sort of miracle based on the Midrash. The Rambam also in source number 4 notes this, and he argues indeed that sort of in a compelling and ironic way that specifically getting Saras is an indication that Bnei Yisrael are doing the right thing, because for God to go out of his way and to perform a miracle to send a message to those who are sinning that they need to repent is quite remarkable, and not just anyone deserves it. Not everyone deserves a message, a personal message from God. They need to do Shuva. And therefore the Rambam says that, says this only happens when Bnei Yisrael are behaving appropriately and they're shleimim, and God's Spirit is upon them, and they're in Eretz Yisrael, which is God's chosen land. That's when Saras can happen. So there is certainly an approach in the Rishonim that this is sort of a spiritual response from God to sin. Now, that being said, you don't have to argue that all Saras is created equally. It might be that sometimes, you know, Tsaras is supernatural, and sometimes it's natural, even if it's a punishment. It might just be a sickness. And I believe the Sfarno sort of indicates this. And the Ramban and Rambam also sort of distinguish between Tsarat HaBegen and Tsarat HaBayit, the Tsaras that happens to someone's house or someone's clothing, versus to their body. And I think the Sfarno accentuates this, where in source number 5, in Yud Gimel Gimel, the Sfarno here comments on the way that the Torah describes identifying a skin disease as Saras. Sometimes it says Saras who, Saras he, Saras no shenes who. And he says, because just like any sickness, there are ups and downs. He says that Sfarno in source number 5, ki anam yish the Saras kumo l'shar chloim. Saras, just like other sicknesses, itos hatachala v'tosefes v'tachlis. Right? It has, rather, itos haschala, it begins sometimes, and then it gets worse, and then it stops. Sometimes, you know, you get better, and it gets better, and it's not as bad. It's like any other sickness. Which is a nega. If it gets worse, it's nega tzaras. And when it's really bad, it's tzaras. And then when it's old, when it's getting better, then tzaras nemeshenes. And when it's all better, it's nirpa hanega, nirpa nesek. And that being said, even though it's the saras that happens to a physically afflicts a person's body, is just like any, is similar in the way that it acts, and what happens to this disease, to other physical diseases, there's the ups and downs, there's a process, it gets worse, it gets better. Nevertheless, he sees it as a punishment. Although in the Gemara and Brachos, it's sort of a discussion as to whether or not this is so, and how you interpret this. So Rasfarno says, when the Gemara says, Mizbeach Kapara, it's an altar of atonement, that means that it's there to make you do Shuva. Others, as we'll see, the Rebbe David Tziyahman sees it as a sign that it's just Yisurin Shalahava. It's not even a response to any sin. But he says, therefore, Nasans Mane Haeskel Oral Tshuva. The Torah requires you to quarantine to inspire one to do Tshuva. And that's what happens with Saras. That happens to a person. However, in source number 6, the Sfarno speaks at length about how Tsarata Begin and Tsarata Bayit are certainly not natural. They're supernatural. They're not like any normal disease. And he has a lengthy discussion here about how Hashkacha Pratit works, divine providence, And when does God interfere with the natural course of events to send messages and to react specifically to people's actions? When doesn't he? You have to be a tzaddik and you have to be, you know, very attuned and aware of God's presence. So Sfarno clearly thought that not all tzarot, I guess I would say, are created equally. There's tzaras habayis and tzaras habeg, and then there's the tzaras that physically afflicts a person. They're not all the same. They're not all the same. Nevertheless, not everyone necessarily argues that tzaras is a type of sickness. And indeed, I think, you know, even if it is, or rather a response to a sin, and it might, you could argue that it's not the response to any specific sin, maybe it's just a general inspiration to do tshuva. Or maybe it's not, you know, the tzaras itself isn't the, you know, a response to a sin. Maybe tzaras is a sickness, but the Torah looks at the way tzaras presents itself, and notes that tzaras, at least, is not something anyone wants to have. It gives a certain decayed impression upon the person's skin. And the Torah says that although this might not be a response to a sin, treat it as such anyway. Rabbi David Tzvi Hoffman here argues in source number 7 that tumah, we shouldn't argue that all tumah, and it's worth considering that, you know, tzaras is a type of tumah. We don't look at all tumah as a response to sin, right? We have in Mitzvah, Parashat Mitzvah, we have tumat nidah, tumat yoledet. No one's going to say that giving birth to a child is a sin. And yet there's impurity associated with it. So there's not necessarily a reason to assume that tzaras is a response to a sin. But it does really impact a person's life. Maybe most prominently, and I should add, Rav Elchanan Samet has a wonderful article about this topic. It's available on VBM, where he says that tzaras, when we look at tzaras in Tanakh, it doesn't seem that the people viewed it as this sort of sickness that was life-threatening and contagious. Right? It doesn't seem that that's so. Naaman, who we read about in this week's Haftorah, seemed like he had tzaras for a long period of time, yet he continued to function as, you know, a nobility and a general. And he was definitely in public. In fact, he was by the side of the king during religious ceremonies. So on the one hand, you know, it didn't seem like, unlike what happens nowadays when people get sick, it didn't seem like the response to getting sick was always quarantine, at least specifically not to tzaras. And nevertheless, he certainly wanted to get rid of it. That's why he texts Elisha. He doesn't like that tzaras, very likely because it's isolating. Tzaras is isolating. When you look a certain way, you look almost like a zombie. So then people don't want to hang around you. And it does hurt. It is difficult. And the Rav Tzvi Hoffman is saying, and I think it's a powerful message, though I don't know that it's necessarily so tied to the text. But Rav Tzvi Hoffman surmises that sometimes the Torah wants us to use natural disease and see that as representative of sin. As representative of sin, as a samal hachit, symbolically a symbol for sin, and therefore respond to it by doing tshuva. Source number 7 here. All those who are impure need to leave certain neighborhoods or areas. Those who are just from the first type, you know, let's say Tamilami, just need to leave the Mikdash. And of the second type of Tumah, some you need not just to leave the base of the Mikdash, but to leave Machane Shina. Hanu Machane Levim, where the Levim were, Oa Krovim El Hashem. Ve'el Me'asag HaShlishi, Gamato Machane Yisrael. And those of the third type of Tzaras need to leave the entire camp. In this if we remember that sin is sometimes referred to as a type of impurity, sin itself, that the celebratory ritual atonement that we perform once a year in Yom Kippur, Mataratola Chaper al Mikdash, the Torah says in Acharemos that the purpose of this is to atone for the impurity of Klal Yisrael in the Mikdash. that atonement removes impurity. That the types of tumah, although they aren't necessarily, as he goes on to continues to describe here, aren't necessarily a response to a sin, but they're representative of sin. We experience them as such. They remind us of sin. Which God despises either on a trajectory, either smaller or greater level. We should distance ourselves from them because we experience them as some sort of response to a sin. Now, just to point out here, Rav David Tzviachman is making the point that we compare tuma to sins, and therefore saying it must be that sin represents tuma. He doesn't necessarily make that argument, as Rav Sam points out. It could very well be that unlike us who assume that tuma is this some sort of, you know, abstract concept that we can't really grasp, and to sort of make tuma more real, we compare sin to tuma. Maybe it's the opposite, that for those who lived with the laws of tuma and tahara, tuma was a very real physical thing that they experienced. It really governed the way that they lived their lives. They could feel. And so the sort of the novelty of comparing sin to tuma is to say, just like you understand what tuma is, you understand what impurity is. Sin is also a type of impurity such that someone who is not physically afflicted, but spiritually afflicted in a certain sense, they don't have any bodily functions that result in tuma, but they are sinning. They're distanced from God also. Such that it's not that tuma is representative of sin, but sin is representative of tuma. One could definitely make that argument. Nevertheless, he argues that all of these types of tuma are representative. They appear like sin. And he says that sarat, which is the type of sin which requires you to distance yourself from your neighborhood and from your surrounding friends and family, is representative of the sin of bin adam l'chaver. Well, even though it's not necessarily a response to bin adam l'chaver, it could be, it's not. And that's why we have these rules of isolation. Because it's representative of that type of sin, and therefore we act as if it were a punishment to sin. So we see there that it's not 100% clear. There are different approaches as to how to represent Saras. Let me just end with the approach of the Kuzari, which I think is interesting. The Kuzari has a general approach that Tuma is representative, or Tuma comes in association with an encounter with death. And what's interesting about the Kuzari is I think what he says is that you can distinguish between Tuma Tzarat, Tzara'at making someone impure, and the tumma from Tzara'at, and Tzara'at itself. Meaning, it's possible that God inflicts people with Tzara'at to sort of awaken them to do tshuva. But that might not be the reason why Tzara'at makes you tumay. Because again, there are many sins, and there are many punishments for sins, and not all of them inflict tuma upon those who receive them. It's specifically tzaras. So maybe the tuma from tzaras is indeed sort of similar to the other physiological afflictions or physiological reactions that cause tuma. So nida or, you know, keri or the different things that come from someone's body, or even encountering, physically touching things that are rendered impure. Maybe all of that in that sense, saras is similar to those other ones as well, but the reason that a person gets saras is meant to be seen as sort of a message to do tshuva. And that's what the Kuzari argues here, in source number 8. Umashe me onesh miriam b'tzarav onesh anaviyaviyu. Here the Kuzari, or in the context, the Kuzari's conversation between the rabbi and the king, the rabbi is explaining the very miraculous and special providence that God has when dealing with Klal Yisrael, and that he sends them messages for their sins. And as an example of sending Klal Yisrael messages, he mentions Miriam getting tzaras, and a number of other ones, none of an Avihu dying, and the people who in Beit Shemesh who weren't respectful toward the Aron. and that God sometimes inflicts people with these sort of punishments to show them that what they're doing is wrong. And he says at the end there that it's not always that this is with Tsaras also. And he says, some of it is sort of spiritual, some of it's physical. It's an incredible wisdom to know exactly which is which. What type of these afflictions are physical or spiritual? Is this just some sort of natural sickness or not? And that's why Hashem said, but the Kohanim were experts in determining, was this just a physical infliction upon the sin, or is it actually tzaraas? But then the question is, what about tuma? How do you explain tuma? And the rabbi here answers, first, kvar marchishin l'cha erech ben tzilchin v'na yinaloki. You can't really explain all these laws. You know, God's logic is beyond ours. V'roi shalom nitra levakish ilas ela hagdolos v'adom lozeh. And it's worthy of not bothering ourselves to explain the cause of all these things. And after, you know, asking for forgiveness, I would conjecture, maybe we can relate the tzarat and zivot and zav, tumat zava and tumat zav, and the things that flow from someone's body. They're all similar to tumata mate, the notion of impurity that results from encountering death. Ki amava tu ahefsir agadol. That death is the greatest loss. Va'ever amitzora kamit, and the part of a person, amitzora, which is gets sarat, which is like a dead body. It's you look at it, it's decayed. It looks like it's dead. Va'zer anifsakin, and seed, right? Seed that is lost, whether from the male or female, is also a loss of life in a sense. Neshei abal ruatzavi muchan liyosipa, that it could have. This drop could have imbued a person with life. And its loss is, it corresponds to the life and the spirit that was lost. And that's why we're tuma. Rav Chanan Samet argues that even tumat yoledes, which you would say is the opposite of losing life, tumat yoledes is the birth of a life, but in terms of the perspective of the mother, they had a life in them, and now they no longer have a life in them. The life is separate. So for the mother, it's, in a sense, although a very happy one, a loss of a very physiological connection to life. And I think part of this is really a study into how we respond to physiological conditions generally, and how the Torah wants us to use symbolism in sort of responding to what happens to us in our lives. Meaning, I would argue that whether you see this as a spiritual miracle from God, or you see it as simply a physical disease that the Torah wants us to treat in a certain way, I think it is clear that the Torah wants us to connect our physical and lived experience and incorporate that into our spiritual orientation. Meaning, tzaras and these types of thing, all these tumos, are very real physiological realities that affect the way that we go about living. We experience them in an intensive way. A person has something that makes them look different than everyone else. You know, that really affects them. And what the Torah is saying is that see that as an opportunity to improve yourself, to react in a certain way. The Torah is saying, when you do that, this is what God wants you to do. To see every part of our life in as a part of this broader attempt to constantly perfect ourselves. That doesn't necessarily mean that all the laws relating to tzaraas are specifically designed to improve certain behavior problems, but I think it does. The very fact that we're seeing this as not just a physiological disease, but also all these things, nida or zav or zava or keri, or encountering a dead body, or physically touching an impure animal or a carcass, all of these are intensive physiological experiences that the Torah wants us to see in the framework of spiritual growth. And so as we consider tzaraas, it's worth considering how we can take the physically intensive experiences that we have in life and use them as inspiration to continue to grow and become better Jews and better people. Thank you very much.